You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
So some new faces since last time. So if you don't know me, I have two cats. I have one son, 17 years old. He sat over there looking very embarrassed. You know that you've cracked it as a preacher when your 17-year-old son comes to listen to you preach instead of going to youth. So, I also have one wife, Lorena over there, who's absolutely amazing. We just recently celebrated 23 years of marriage. So, yeah, thank you. Still plenty more in us, I think. At least I hope we're on the same page with that. Yeah. No, good. So anyway, we are going to be continuing our series today through the letter or the book of Hebrews. Just a quick recap on what we've heard and what we've seen so far. So we've started off with the supremacy of the Son. We heard about how he is the radiance of the glory of God, how he's superior to the angels, how the salvation that he's brought is greater than that offered by the law. We've heard about how he was crowned with honor and glory in his death, and that he became this merciful high priest making atonement for our sins. So that's my 6-bullet point recap of chapters 1 and 2. And we're continuing to expand on the themes of Jesus at the center of it all as we move into Hebrews chapter 3 today. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you've got a device with you, you may find it useful to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. So, yes, we're going to get back to Hebrews, I promise. But just in the meantime, a little diversion, and hopefully you'll start to see why we've taken this diversion as we crack on. I've not just done this on a whim because I really like the book of Numbers or anything like that. But let's read together. So it says, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. What's going on here with Moses? No idea. What's the story with this wife, this woman that he's married? We don't know. The scripture doesn't unpack it. It's not important to the story. I'm sure many of you may have already read that and put a lot of presuppositions on top of what's going on. That's exactly what Aaron and Miriam seem to be doing in these circumstances. And I think what's more revealing just about this bit is how it draws our attention more to the heart of Moses' siblings than it does to the actions of Moses. We'll continue reading on with that. They said, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now, we're starting to get to the heart of the issue here with Moses, with Miriam, and with Aaron. You see, I don't think it's really about who Moses married. There's an issue of jealousy over here. And I've noted over time, and I have this tendency at times myself, there is something in us as sinful fallen people that wants to make us speak out against our leaders. We have an issue in our own hearts, and then we find something that we can spot in them. Maybe it's their wife. Yeah, it's the wife. It's definitely the wife. And that gives justification for me to say whatever I want to say about them as a leader. And so I'm going to do that. I feel justified now to crack on with that. And can I just say to you, if you find yourself doing that regularly, if you find yourself criticizing your leaders regularly, if you find yourself finding reason to criticize, it says more about you than it does about them. We're to pray for and encourage those that God puts in leadership positions over us, not to tear them down at every opportunity. Anyway, that aside over. Now, Moses was very humble, more so than any man on the face of the earth. And I always smile when I read this scripture, because for those of you who have been in church for a while may know that tradition has it that Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And so I can just imagine him writing, I am the most humble man in the world. Some translations use the word meek rather than humble in this. And I think when we think about meek or humble in our kind of modern context, we're kind of thinking timid, reserved, quiet, maybe fearful of something. Moses is not that. If you've read your Bibles, you know that Moses is perfectly okay with standing in front of a king, confronting a pharaoh. He's perfectly all right with standing up in front of a whole nation and addressing them. This is a powerful leader who is unafraid, it seems, of almost anything. And so clearly something else is going on over here. In the Hebrew word that's used over here for humble, meek, however it's translated, there's a sense perhaps of having a trustful attitude, perhaps of being tolerant or long-suffering. It's the attitude of a leader who doesn't feel the need to self-assert when they're criticized. He doesn't feel the need to immediately get on the attack to defend themselves. He's secure in himself. He's secure in his position before God. He's not out there trying to carefully curate his image and make sure that there is nothing out there that could possibly tarnish his brand, trying to put down anything that could lean on his reputation. I think we can probably all agree that there are many leaders and people with profile out there in the world today who could learn a bit from Moses' example. Maybe you're not a leader or somebody with profile here, sitting here this morning, but can I just encourage you to think back perhaps to the last time that somebody criticized you and how you reacted? Maybe deep down you knew that they were right, but you felt the need to fight back and to justify, and maybe your reaction was even explosive or violent in that moment. I just encourage you, if that's your behavior when confronted with criticism, put yourself before the Lord. Seek his wisdom. The book of James tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think we all want more grace in our lives. He goes on to say that if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. I promise we'll get to Hebrews. Let's carry on with verse 4 quickly. The Lord spoke immediately to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The three of you come to the tent of meeting. So the three of them went, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. He then called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. The Lord said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not like this. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I will speak face to face, openly and not in riddles, and he will see the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I'm not sure if I would have enjoyed being Miriam and Aaron at that exact moment, and if you continue reading on the scripture, you'll see that it gets progressively worse for Miriam, at least for a little while. Now, I've mentioned already, I'm not just taking this passage on a whim. You'll see that when we read today's passage in Hebrews. And the reason I started here is because today's passage in Hebrews is based on a premise that is not present in our 21st century Gentile worldview. And to understand the passage, we need to understand that premise. We need to understand how Jews thought of Moses in the first century at the time that this passage in Hebrews was written. Now, to the first century Jew, Moses was without doubt the greatest person who has ever lived. None could surpass Moses. And I don't think they're that wrong. See, if you know your scripture, you will know that Moses was miraculously protected as a baby, leading to a prominent position in the royal household. Later, he was handpicked by God. He was called in this completely distinct manner through the burning bush in order to lead the Israelite nation. And through Moses, God worked the most incredible large-scale miracles that the nation of Israel ever saw. The plagues in Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, whatever it might be, all Moses was involved in it all. And his character is of this astonishing order. We've just read he was the humblest man on earth. The very law that set Israel apart as holy was mediated through Moses. Moses got to see the glory of the Lord pass before him, and afterwards, when he descended the mountain, his face reflected the glory to such an extent that the people were afraid he had to wear a veil over his face. And then when Moses died, God personally oversaw his burial. Have a look at the end of Deuteronomy if you want to see more about that. And so it's no surprise that in this Numbers passage, we see God affirming the utterly unique relationship that he holds with Moses. He says, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." If you read on through the book of Numbers and through the rest of the Old Testament, you will see that faithfulness is in very short supply in God's people. In fact, just two chapters later, we have this huge rebellion against God and against Moses. We may see that over the coming weeks as the rest of Hebrews chapter 3 alludes to that. But Moses is reliable, he's dependable, he's trustworthy. And so God speaks to him in a way that he speaks to no other person, face to face, openly, and clearly. So if you were going to write a letter to first century Jews, outlining the supremacy of Jesus, a Jew, juxtaposing Jesus with Moses is not optional. And so with that in mind, now that we understand the premise, let's have a look at our passage for today. So now you can turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." I'm just going to start with the holy brothers, the first few words over here. Just a reminder that here is a pastor who's writing a letter to what is likely a Jewish community in the first century, possibly in the AD 60s. And in the words heavenly calling over here, we have perhaps the first juxtaposition between the two different scenarios, the situations that have emerged. Good Jews knew that God had called them out as a holy nation to be a witness to Yahweh, to all the nations. That's very much an earthly calling, a nation set apart to be a witness to all the other nations of the world, to the glory of Yahweh. But now they also have a heavenly calling. This is a calling to participate in the glory of heaven. It's a calling issued from heaven to the Jewish people. And we too participate in that heavenly calling. It's not just for first century Jews. Talking about it's for all of us. And if we share in this heavenly calling, we become active participants in this passage. So listen out, it's for you, not just for first century Jews. A passage which I might add sets out the doctrine that the rest of the chapter is built on. Please don't panic when I say doctrine. We'll unpack some bits. The bits I'm unpacking, it's doctrine. Hopefully you can follow along. Hopefully it makes sense. Where does that doctrine take us first? Consider Jesus. When I was a teenager in the Scouts, we did some orienteering. So for those of you not familiar, a compass, get yourself to a destination. Here are some bearings that you need to follow in order to get there. And the temptation is to work out what the bearing is and look at where the arrow is pointing on the compass and then follow that arrow. I think that's a natural instinct of almost anybody who does this the first time they're confronted with this. And the thing is, it's impossible to do that. It's impossible to follow the arrow straight through a landscape, flat or not. The only way you can do it successfully is when you understand your bearing is to find a landmark in the distance that you can use as an anchoring point and set your face toward that, to consider that, to focus on that, to make sure that that is where you're headed, rather than looking down all the time like this. That should be Jesus for us. It should be the anchoring point that we set our faces towards, that we can consider. I don't know if you've ever had an album or a song grow on you. I know albums are a thing of the past. I remember a few years ago, a band that I really like released a new album. And I listened to it and I thought, yeah, that's nice. And then I listened to it again and again and again. And I suddenly started to hear all of the nuance, all of the different melodies and harmonies that were mixed in. And suddenly thinking, actually, this is even better than the stuff that I liked from them before. We are too dumb and frail and broken to fully appreciate and fully understand Jesus the first time we look at him. We need to keep coming back to him. Once is not enough. Twice is not enough. We have to keep coming back to him. We have to set our face toward Jesus. We have to consider Jesus. It's a time thing. Keep on considering Jesus. I would put it to you that the very reason that many Christians are weak and worried and struggling is perhaps because they do not keep on considering Christ. And so his full strength and his guidance and the power that he can bring into your life never become fully yours. Keep on considering Jesus. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, we saw Jesus presented as a merciful and faithful high priest. But now we see him not just as priest, but also as apostle. What do we mean by an apostle? In its broadest, simplest sense, an apostle is somebody who is sent. In this instance, Jesus was sent by God to man with a heavenly call. What is a priest? In its simplest sense, a priest is somebody who mediates, perhaps somebody who offers sacrifices. It's somebody who brings man to God. Apostle, sent by God to man. Priest, sent by man to God. The Bible's got plenty of apostles, prophets you might refer to them. It's got plenty of priests. But Jesus does both. And in that, he's incredibly unique. But he's more than that. You see, a regular priest might bring a sacrifice, a goat or a pigeon or whatever it might be, to the altar. With Jesus, he himself is the sacrifice. An apostle may bring a message from God to man, but Jesus is himself the message. Remember back to Hebrews chapter 1, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is not just a priest. He is the great high priest. He is not just a apostle. He is the great apostle. Jesus brings God to man and man to God in a way that nothing else in all of history can even attempt to begin to consider or achieve. Now, in these couple of verses, we see a few examples of how Jesus is like Moses. Jesus was faithful to his heavenly appointment, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. And hopefully by now you've realized why I started in that Numbers passage, because the author of Hebrews specifically quotes that faithful in all my house in this particular set of verses. And by quoting from that specific Old Testament passage, Moses is not just being compared, being portrayed as, you know, just another good Jewish leader to compare Jesus against. There's plenty of passages that would do that throughout the Old Testament. What we are seeing is a reminder of Moses' utterly unique position in all the history of God's people before God. And we're told that Jesus is like that too. Jesus is like Moses. Moses was appointed by God. Jesus was appointed by God. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. There's a uniqueness to Moses. There's a uniqueness to Jesus. It's interesting to me that when God wants to highlight how special Moses is, he chooses a character attribute, not a capability. Moses was an immensely gifted individual. He did many great things. What makes him truly great in the eyes of God is an aspect of his character. How faithful are you to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, grandparents, to your leaders, your teachers, your boss, to your work, to your studies, to other commitments you've made? Are you faithful in church attendance to your Christian brothers and sisters, both here at City Church and worldwide? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to the call and to the promises of God that he has given to you? Are you faithful to prayer and scripture, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? How faithful are you to God? We all have different capabilities and giftings. God's providence to each of us is different. Some of us have more opportunity and capability than others. But every one of us can be faithful. No matter how difficult your situation is, you can be faithful. No matter how weak, tired, sick, emotionally drained, you can be faithful. When it comes to faithfulness, the playing field is equal. Whether God is asking you to crawl to China or just to cross the street. Do you persevere to the end or do you give up at the first sign of difficulty? That's a major theme in Hebrews, actually. Will you persevere in the face of challenge to your heavenly calling, or will you give up? Holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, if you are struggling with this, then consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Like Moses, the greatest and most unique individual ever, Jesus was appointed by God and was faithful, but Jesus is so much more. For starters, that was faithful when it comes to Jesus might be better translated, continues being faithful. Not only did Jesus accomplish what God appointed him to do, but he continues to accomplish it, past tense and present tense. Moses didn't do that. He was faithful, past tense. There are many ways in which Jesus is like Moses, but now, in the same way that the book of Hebrews has established that Jesus is superior to the heavenly beings and that his message is superior to the law, it will establish him as superior to the one who mediated that law. Verse 3, it says, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Jesus, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." This is a bit like saying that the artist is due more honor than the painting. It may well have been a common saying that the writer of Hebrews brought into the letter. And they're not just saying that the glory that Jesus receives is more glory than the glory that Moses receives. They're implying, they're saying that it is a glory of an entirely different order and nature, not just more glory. The word used for building a house could be used to establish. It's got the sense not just of the construction, but of also furnishing and filling and making it ready to live in. In other words, there's now the sense of complete finality and completeness to God's house because of Jesus' faithfulness. In the work of Jesus, the whole of creation has now been redeemed and is being brought into a state of completion. Now, for those of you who know your Hebrew scripture, when it comes to building a house for God, you may recognize that that's an activity that belongs to a certain role in scripture. David tried to do it and was deferred, and then Solomon did it, and then Zerubbabel did it when the second temple was built. And actually, even the temple that existed probably at the time that Hebrews was written was built by a king, okay, a very dodgy king at that. It was King Herod, Herod the Great. But there's a pattern here that God's house is built by a king. Might be destroying something over there. So we've seen Jesus described as apostle. We could use the word prophet for that. We've seen him described as high priest. And actually, we see him also portrayed now as king. This is a theme we've already come across in Hebrews, right? If you remember back to chapter 1. Never necessarily directly stated, but always implied, always in there. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Contrast that with Moses, who only held one of those offices, that of prophet. If you take a look at verse 3, you'll see that Jesus is described as builder. And then we have this weird aside in verse 4, where it says, the builder of all things is God. Are you able to join the dots here? I'm hoping the writer is making it fairly clear for everyone. Moses was faithful. Jesus was and is faithful. Moses was a prophet. Jesus is a prophet and a priest and a king. Moses was created. Jesus is the creator. I'm going to have to stand still. Moses was a man. Jesus is God. And the writer must establish the divinity of Jesus here, because otherwise the contrast he's about to draw would be controversial, potentially offensive to its first hearers, maybe even downright blasphemous. Moving on to verse 5. It says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. No one was more revered in all of Judaism than Moses. Nobody should be more revered. But despite all of that, he could never be more than God's faithful servant. It's not about putting Moses down by describing him as a servant. If anything, the writer is ensuring that Moses gets all the honor that he is due. Because the more honor given to Moses, the more honor is due to Jesus, because Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. One way of translating servant in that Numbers passage would be steward. A steward is much more than a servant. It's an elevated position in the household. It's a position of honor. It's a in the whole history of God's people, from Genesis through to the end of Joshua, the word steward is used very infrequently. It's used only rarely of Moses, about 8 or 9 times. Used once of Isaac and once of Joshua. That's it. Moses, regularly called a steward. How did Moses demonstrate he was faithful in all of God's house as a steward? He testified to the things that were to be spoken later. What things that were to be spoken later? You might remember a few weeks ago, back in the early part, I think it might have been the first message, in fact it was, Hebrews 1 verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us through a son. Moses was faithful in all God's house by pointing to Jesus, who is faithful over God's house as a son. I know I mentioned the temple earlier. I'm not talking about a physical house over here. Think more along the lines of like House of Windsor, a family, a dynasty. So we're not talking about multiple houses. It's God's house. It's not like Moses' house versus Jesus' house, and Jesus' house is better than Moses' house. In the house of God, Christ is a son. Moses is its steward. Notice how it's that Moses is faithful in God's house, whereas Christ is faithful over God's house. One house, but the position of Christ and Moses in relation to it is different. Moses does this incredible job of serving the house of God as a member of the house of God. But it is Christ who built the house and brought it to its completion. Moses was faithful. Jesus was and is faithful. Moses was a prophet. Jesus is a prophet and priest and king. Moses was created. Jesus is the creator. Moses was a man. Jesus is God. Moses was a steward. Jesus is the son. Moses was in the house. Jesus is over the house. And perhaps if you're a first century Jew, this might be an absolute light bulb moment for you. There's no need to reject one thing and to replace it with another. There is continuity for Israelites in this house. The story of Israel and Moses brought to completion in the story of Jesus. This is an expansion of the earthly house relating to Israel to accommodate the heavenly house that relates to the church. A house that has space for and welcomes all who embrace Christ. Moving on to the second half of verse 6, it says, "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." Holding fast speaks of that perseverance to the very end. Perhaps the key purpose of Hebrews is this will, this want to motivate its hearers, us, to faithful endurance to the end. If we want to be part of God's house, over which Christ is faithful, it is by holding firm to our confidence and the hope we take pride in. What does it mean to hold fast to our confidence? It means to live trusting in the present power of God, which is now more available than ever through Christ. What does it mean to boast in our hope? It means to rely on the promise of the heavenly reward for all those who persevere. If we are to remain faithful in God's house, the example of Moses can be helpful. But ultimately, it is only the adequacy of Christ that gives us the means to persevere. And only in Christ will you find the all-compelling reason to do so. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it can draw to our attention the supremacy of Jesus over all things, how he truly is at the center of it all. Not just as a servant, but as a glorious, glorious son. We pray, Father God, that you would be with us and support us and remind us that when we are struggling to be faithful, to consider Jesus. Help us, Father God, to keep him front of mind always and forever. Amen. I think that's us done for today. So I don't think there is a prayer meeting tonight. So enjoy the slightly cooler Sunday than we've been having. Thank you for your time and attention, and we'll see you soon.